our subject this evening is a threefold revelation of Christ, as seen in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. So let's turn, please, to the first chapter of the book of the Revelation. It's one of those chapters you don't know where to begin and where to end in your reading. It's all so interesting and so challenging. I think we'll take time and we'll read the chapter together. For after all, we are reading the Word of God. This is the only book that God ever wrote and gave to us. And never forget, the libraries of men one day will perish forever, but the Word of the Lord will endure forever. And we ought to read the Word of God with deepest reverence and simple faith that what God says He really means and what He has prophesied will surely come to pass. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands or candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And may it please the Lord to bless to all our hearts tonight this public reading from his word. Now this is one of the great chapters in the book of the Revelation. I sometimes get deeply concerned when I realize that if there is one neglected book in all of Scripture, it is the book of the Revelation. And yet, there's so much challenge. This is a book that tells us, right from the very lips of God, the great events of the end times, and why it is there should be so little interest on the part sometimes of Christians and of non-Christians that they are so reluctant to read and meditate and study this great book, the book of the Revelation. How sad it is that in so many of our pulpits and platforms of our land today, the book of the Revelation is never read. And in modernist thinking, they imagine he is but an old man marked by imagination, and you cannot rely or depend upon the book of the Revelation. Well, the book of the Revelation, like every other book, is divinely inspired. Every word carries with it the warm breath of Almighty God. And yet, friend, sometimes I think I can understand why the devil doesn't want men and women particularly to read the book of the Revelation. I'll give you a few reasons why. The devil knows that if men and women with interest read the book of the Revelation, they will discover in the book of the Revelation the final defeat and the final destruction of Satan himself. For this book tells us that there will come a day when Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. Satan doesn't want you to read the book of the Revelation, because this book unveils before us the final doom of the God of this world. That's one reason why the devil doesn't want men and women to read the book of the Revelation. A second reason is this, that men and women have the opinion, and I'm sure sown there by the God of this world, that somehow or another, this world will go on indefinitely. There will be no end to it. Things will increase. Pleasures will deepen. And so men are so complacent as they look around, imagining that somehow or another this world will go on forever. And the devil wants you to think that way. And yet, when we read carefully and prayerfully the book of the Revelation, we soon discover that God has destined a day when the heavens and the earth shall pass away with a fervent heat, when there will be the ultimate judgment of God upon this world, and the devil doesn't want you to know that. And thirdly, the devil doesn't want you to know that in this book there is clearly defined for us the ultimate end of the Christ rejecter. There will come a day when men will look up, and the heavens will be rolled asunder, and the majesty of Christ will be seen by all. And the Bible says that great men and rich men and mighty men will call upon the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And beyond that, this book tells us there will come a day when the dead, small and great, shall stand before God, when every man and woman in human history will stand before God, will be judged according to those books. And the Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. I tell you, friend, these are great truths that the devil doesn't want men and women to know. But we come to this book tonight in an attitude of deepest reverence. Friend, tonight, if you are here this evening and you're not a Christian, you're not yet saved, then may the Lord touch your heart tonight to give you an appreciation of how you stand in the sight of a holy God. You stand a condemned sinner. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The same chapter tells us, Romans 3, that the whole world stands guilty before God. That's where we all are tonight. Guilty sinners, could do nothing to save ourselves, depending entirely upon the love of God and the work of Calvary. And tonight, friend, if you are willing, in an attitude of repentance, to come to God and acknowledge your sin and look alone to Calvary's cross, I tell you, friend, we can promise you salvation. You remember those two men that went to the temple to pray? The one was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. And the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, I'm not as other men are. I'm not even like this poor publican. He had no appreciation of his own guilt. He had no appreciation of the work of the cross. But the poor publican smote upon his breast and listened carefully to what he said. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the moment he said that, the Lord said, ladies and gentlemen, look to that man. He went down to his house saved, forgiven. The Bible says justified rather than the other. Why did he go to his house saved? Why was that salvation instantaneous? Simple. Because he acknowledged that he was a sinner and needed a Savior. And friend, tonight, I don't know who you are. I don't know whether you're saved or unsaved. I know there are many Christian friends in the audience tonight. But if you're among us and you're not yet saved, then John would say, look back to the cross. Think of the wonder of the love of God. Think of the wonder of the love of Christ unto him that loveth us. And listen, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Give me the individual that in simple faith is willing to come to the Savior in the acknowledgement of their sin. And look where, not to themselves, not to the church, not to the gospel hall, not to their good works, but look alone to Christ. Look alone to Calvary's cross. That place where men once went to die, now men go to live. For there is life for a look at the crucified one. And when men and women, in the realization of their sin, look to the cross, and under the shadows of that cross, look to the one who died for them, who bore their sin in his own body to the tree, who is offering them salvation full, free, final and eternal. And all they've got to do is to reach out the empty hand of faith and say with the poet, and this can be your prayer tonight, friend, and if this is your simple prayer tonight in the presence of God, we can assure you of salvation. Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost and helpless, thou canst make me whole. And when a sinner comes, as a sinner may, in the acknowledgement of their sin, looking alone to the cross of Calvary, realizing that Christ and Christ alone can save them from their sins, then you will be able to join this lovely doxology that begins the book of the Revelation. Unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I tell you tonight, friend, every Christian in this gathering, saved by the grace of God, an appreciation of their salvation, tonight That is our ascription of praise. Every Christian in this hall can take this doxology upon their lips and say, He loved us. He loosed us from our sins, and unto Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What joy, what gladness, a joy and gladness not for time only, but for eternity, when we come in simple faith as a sinner comes and accepts from the hand of Christ the salvation procured for him at the place called Calvary, unto him that loveth us. Then we read about that tremendous vision, when we see Christ in all his judicial attire, and even that disciple that leaned on the bosom of Christ, that disciple that was nearer to Christ than any other person in the world in the days of his flesh, he was the one who leaned on Jesus' bosom. And yet, when he saw that person in all his judicial glory, the Bible says, and John fell at his feet as dead. He could not stand the sight of the judicial majesty and glory of Christ. But what happened? I like these words. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and laid his right hand upon him, not to crush, but to comfort, to give him assurance, to give him strength. He laid his right hand upon him, the touch of love. And he said, John, be not afraid. Fear not. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. What a relief it must have been to John, and to know, friend, that the man who died upon the cross now lives at God's right hand. You know, this is where Christianity differs from every other religion in the world. There are great pilgrimages of millions of people that go to pay homage to their leader whose bones they don't know lie where. Some do. But the leaders are dead. But the leader of Christianity is alive. The leader of our faith is alive. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ ascended at God's right hand. And for almost 2,000 years, we have a living Savior at God's right hand. And my friend, when you trust the Savior, you're not trusting one that died and that's the end. You're trusting in one who died, who rose again, who lives at God's right hand. We not only look to the past and say unto him that loveth and washed us from our sins, but we look up and we listen to one saying, fear not, I am he that liveth. I am he that liveth. My friend, have you any fears in your heart and in your life tonight? You know, this world is full of men and women with fears and anxieties and doubts and apprehensions. There are men and women, and even young people, will go to bed tonight and they'll toss and turn. Some are afraid of their health. Some are afraid of death. Some are afraid that if in the end they have to meet God, they're not prepared. Oh, the turmoil. Oh, the anxieties. Oh, the doubts. Oh, the fears that fill the hearts of men and women. And yet there is one who can distill those fears. There is one who can remove those fears. There is one who can replace fear with faith. Fear with peace. Jesus Christ said, fear not. I might say to you tonight, fear not, and you wouldn't be a bit better. But you know, when the living Christ steps into your life and says to you tonight, fear not, you can be amazed. You suddenly realize that all your anxieties have gone. Why? I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Thank God for a Christ who died. Thank God for a Savior who lives at God's right hand, who can dispel and dismiss all our fears and all our anxieties. I am he that liveth. He loveth. He liveth. And then our final one, he cometh. We think of the past, we see his love. We behold the costliness of the cross. We think of the present, we see a living Savior. Fear not, Because the keys of death and hell are dangling at his side. And what of the future? Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. What that coming will mean for the Christian, we are going to share with you tomorrow evening. And I trust as many as possible who are here tonight will come along tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock and hear what we hope will be a very, very encouraging ministry in taking up the great truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for those who are saved by his grace. But what a moment for the Christ rejecter. This is what this verse tells us. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. May the Lord be pleased to bless this short message that we have shared with you this evening. Shall we close with a word of prayer?